Good morning and welcome to Brentwood Baptist Church. We're glad that you're here on this Sunday before Christmas. This is one of a handful of services throughout the year where we have what we call a family service, and that is everybody is in here. That means parents are here with children and babies are here. And if you're one of those parents with a baby who's not usually in here and you're worried about this baby squirming or crying, relax. We are glad you and your child are here. We expect your child to be a normal child, which means they won't sit still. They'll probably make too much noise. Just relax. We're glad you're here. And if you're sitting next to one of those parents with young children, help out. Remember, you used to be one of those squirming children, and we let you stay. So we are really glad that you're here, and we will relax and enjoy each other's company on this Sunday a few days before Christmas. I've already caught grief over my tie and shirt. Yes, they are pink. And a friend of mine said, "What are you doing wearing a pink tie and pink shirt?" And I said, "Because earlier in the week, Jeannie said, you don't ever wear this shirt." And I said, "I'm wearing it Sunday." And that's one way I've been able to stay married for almost 40 years, is being able to handle those high-stress situations with that. I'm always amused at conversations with first-time parents and all of the plans they will make for that child before that child is born. Oh, here is how that child is going to look. Here's how that child is going to dress. Here are the things that this child will do. And here's all the things that I will do with this child. They seem to think that this child is born as a blank slate, that this child won't bring their own personality and their own needs and their own desires, and they'll be born not liking things. It will make no sense, but they just won't like them. One of our boys was born old. Do you have a child who's born old? Our child quit trick-or-treating when he was six. Why? We got another street to go. I'm not going to do this. This is stupid. I'm not going to dress up and go beg for candy. I'm going to go home and eat mama's candy. We didn't raise him as much as we checked in with the plan. We would sit down with him occasionally at the dinner table and say, "Okay, where are you on the plan? Is there any way we can help? What do you need from us?" Kind of thing. But no, he had a plan. And if you would ask him something, "Well, what about this?" "No, it's not on the plan." And he would walk off. Born with an agenda. We come this Christmas season to celebrate the birth of this child we call Jesus. And this child was born with an agenda. And that agenda is you and me. John in Revelation reminds us of this agenda. Please stand with me in honor of God's word as we read this text together. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard with a loud voice from the throne, 'Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and they will live with him. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief and crying and pain will be no more, because the previous things have passed away.' Then the one seated on the throne has said, 'Look, I am making everything new.' Write, because these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, 'It is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will freely give to the thirsty from the spring of the water of life. The one who conquers will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowards, the faithless, the detestable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, they will be in the lake of fire, the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. And this will be the second death.' write these words because they are faithful and true. It is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. This is God's word for God's people. Hear it, believe it, and live. Let's pray together. As we look forward to the day that we will gather in your presence with all of the saints, we pray that this morning's worship will be just a little bit of what we will know then. And we pray this in your name. Amen. So now we have come to the end of John's revelation. And what a ride it has been. What a story he has told us. The book begins as John is exiled to the Isle of Patmos. It is a rock outcropping that sticks out of the middle of the Aegean Sea. There's barely enough room for John, much less anybody else. Even now, if you want to visit that island, it is a very difficult and frustrating trip. The Roman government found John was too powerful to ignore, but too popular to execute. So they did the next best thing. They put him on an island, a pastor without a congregation, a preacher with no one to hear his sermons. But John tells us it was the Lord's day, so he went to worship. And in that worship experience, he was caught up in the spirit of the Lord Jesus, and he tells us what he saw, what he experienced. It begins with seven sermons to seven churches. As I've told you, if you follow Christ long enough, you will be one of these seven churches. Sooner or later, you will be the church of Pergamum. You'll be the church at Ephesus. You'll be the church at Thyatira. If you stay part of a body of believers, sooner or later, you will be one of these seven churches. It's not just these seven churches in Revelation. These are letters to the church throughout history, throughout future. After that, we have the opening of the seven seals and the seven scrolls, and the future of still rebellious humanity is unfolded as God walks his people through the challenge of the Antichrist and the beast. There is the battle, the great Armageddon, where the beast is captured. And now we have come to the moment where we celebrate victory. And did you notice it is backwards? Most of the time when you have some kind of victory like this, when you have overcome an enemy, the first thing you want to do is you want to punish your enemies. Usually the first thing is you bring all of those who opposed you in front of you, you pronounce some kind of sentence, then you celebrate with your family, then you celebrate with all of those who are part of your army. It's the exact opposite here. Judgment comes last. One of the reasons is how reluctant Jesus is to pronounce judgment. How hard it is for him to finally get to the point where there are no more chances. For you and me, most of us, that's the first thing we want to see. We want to make sure hell is real hot because all of us have a list, right? And some of us want to be the gatekeeper of hell so we can make sure all the people on the list get to hell. Right? In fact, some of us aren't going to be able to enjoy heaven because some people are going to make it that you didn't think should make it. Honestly, some of us are more consumed with hell than we are with heaven. Want to make sure it's hot enough. Want to make sure it's bad enough. Here's the only thing you need to know about hell. God isn't there. True. Folks, it's not the fire that makes hell bad. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego prove that to us. It's the absence of God. It's a God who's not there. God who's not coming. And my guess is when you finally realize how eternally alone you are, you will beg for a lake of fire. that would be so much easier than this loneliness. And then Jesus welcomes his family. And what a celebration it is. It's described as a great wedding. And Jerusalem is described as a bride dressed on her wedding day. Almost universally, not always, but almost universally. If I ask a husband, tell me about your wedding day, you know the moment that husbands remember? The first time they saw her. And usually they'll tell me about standing next to the pastor, looking down the center aisle, the big doors opening, and his new bride stepping into the frame of that door. It was probably the first time that day he's seen her, but there's something about that moment that he never forgets. This is that moment. Jerusalem presented to the people of God like a new bride. The first thing that John wants us to know is that there's a place. We're not going to be spirits floating around in the middle of nowhere. There's a place. One of the ways to understand creation is to understand it as a place for us to know God and us to be with God. The first thing he reminds us is there's a place where you will be. The second thing he reminds you of is there's a family. There's going to be a lot of us. Now, I know I have just freaked some of you out, okay, because you're not so much anticipating Christmas as you are dreading family. Okay? Johnny Carson, the great comedian, said that Christmas is the one time a year that we get together with family and remember why we only do it one time a year. But this family has something unique. We all have the same story. The story? I once was lost, but now I'm found. Amen. Now, the details may be different from story to story, but the story, the basic structure of the story, is the same. This is where I was when I was lost. This is where I was when Jesus found me. This is where I was when I asked him to be my Savior. And this is what happened after Jesus came into my life. I once was lost, but now I'm found. There's family. There's a place where you are loved, a place where you are known because there's a father. Now, again, some of you are having a hard time at Christmas because you have a difficult, maybe non-existent relationship with your dad. When I used to read Ephesians 6, it used to frustrate me because the only thing that Paul says to dads in Ephesians 6 is, fathers, do not frustrate your children. Do not anger your children. And I said, you know, that's a pretty low bar, isn't it? Right? Dads, your kids will be fine as long as you don't hack them off. Then I started teaching Kairos, and I understood what Paul was saying. You see, when I was little, I thought God had computers. Okay, I thought if God wanted it to rain in Nashville, he would go to his computer, he would type in rain in Nashville, it would come up, it would rain in Nashville. That made sense to me. Why? Because my dad taught the Hawk missile, the radar system for the Hawk missile at Redstone Arsenal. And when he would take me to work with him, he would say, son, this is what I do. This is what I teach. And he would fire up that radar, and that scope would come up. Oh, it was so cool. So when I would walk out and go into my little church, and somebody would say, God loves you like your dad does, just bigger, then it made sense to me. God had a computer like my dad. It was just bigger. I know some of you are having a hard time right now thinking that there is a father, but understand, John here and Jesus in the Lord's Prayer is trying to give us a word picture of what the love of the Father, which we can't describe. I want to try to give you a word picture of what it must be like to be loved by God like that. And here's what we have learned about the role of fathers in a child's life. It is the father who gives the child their identity. This is who you are. It is the father that gives the child their name. It was Joseph who named Jesus. It is the father that tells the child, this is who you are. It is the father that calls out the child's destiny. I have watched you. You're good at this. You need to pay attention to this. This is who God is calling you to be, an identity and a destiny. You have that father who were told before you were knit together in your mother's womb, knew who you were, and calls you by a name that only you and him know, and calls you to this vision of who you can be. Now, I know you're sitting there thinking, well, I'm obviously in the wrong place, the wrong family, because I don't fit here. Yes, you do. Because the last thing that John tells us is there's a Savior. Remember this child whose birth we celebrate in Bethlehem. This baby the shepherds and the wise men gathered around. Oh yeah, this baby was born with an agenda. And do you know this baby's agenda? Is you. To find you. To bring you home, to bring you to this place where everything is made new. And that word new doesn't mean a new thing of the old thing that's broken. Okay? It means better, best, improved. This child had an agenda, is to make you new. Bring you home. And the good news is you don't have to wait till you die to get in on this. Amen. This process can start right now, right here, before this child who came to Bethlehem seeking you is now here seeking you to give you a place, to give you a family, to give you a father, to give you redemption. Jesus was born with an agenda. And that agenda is you. Amen. Let's pray together. Welcome us now, Father, as we come to worship. And use these moments of response to continue your redemptive work in us. We pray this in your name. Amen.